Well, the main Bible passage that I'd like to talk about today is the one in connection with the call of Abraham when he was first called by God to go to another country and to the place that he would show him. And of course, as we noted before, Paul in Romans chapter 4 verse 11 calls Abraham the father of the faithful, or the father of all those who believe. And which means he's the father of people who believe today, not just the father of the Jews, as it were, who believe, but the father of all those who believe. And we also see that this was written right in the very first book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It is not something that we understand just today. So can we read the passage from Genesis 11, verse 27? This says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So, as we consider the topic of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all who believe, I'd like to consider three aspects of it that we have seen to, in this reading tonight. We've got Abraham's call, and then we've got the promise, God's promise, and then we've got Abraham's response. And we can also say that these are three very vital parts of faith that saves, saving faith, true faith. So we'll have a look at these three parts of saving faith. First then, we have the call that God gave to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now, notice that this is referring to something that had already happened before. It's past tense. The Lord had said to Abram, And this is in Genesis 12, verse 1. And this is why I started the passage that we read out at Genesis 11, 27, because it was a story that went before this. The Lord had said this. It was history. And we read in Acts 7, verse 2, for instance, where Stephen, the first martyr, spoke to the Sanhedrin, to the council, and he said, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." And so this happened in Ur of the Chaldees. And so that's why the story of Abram really begins in 1127, when we read about Terah taking his family and crossing the desert and moving away. But we see also from this that it was the Lord who had spoken to Abraham. And it wasn't the call of Terah that is mentioned here, it's the call of Abraham. But here we see that Abraham's call, the call that God gave to Abraham, affected his family. In this particular case, it affected his father. It affected, of course, his wife. It affected his father's family. It affected Lot, his nephew, or his cousin. No, nephew. It affected a whole lot of people who were, of course, working for Abraham, too. Now, Terah, when he first left, couldn't cut straight across the desert with all his cattle and his dependents, but he went north first for about 1,000 kilometers up to Euphrates Valley, in modern-day Iraq. And so then Terah, Abram's father, never continued the journey southwest to Canaan. First they went north and then they went south. But he didn't do the last part. He went as far as Haran in modern Syria. And so there he died, it says, at the age of 205. And so after his death, Abram left to go to the land of Canaan in chapter 12, verse 4, and it shows that Abram was still 75 years old when he was already 75 years old, rather, when he departed from Haran. Now, why am I saying this? I've been trying to say this because I want us to see that God took the initiative in all of this. Abram didn't sit down under a tree and decide, "I think I need another God," or "I think I need to do something really dramatic." It was God who took the initiative and he called Abram. And we also note in the Bible that Terah's family, that's Abram's father, his family didn't only worship the true God. They worshipped all sorts of gods. It says in Joshua 24, verse 2, "Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." And then it says, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants." God did this. He called Abraham, he took him, and he brought him from one place to another, to a place that he didn't know where he was going to go. God reached out to Abraham and he took him. Abraham, the man of faith, did not find God. God found him. And then he found God. That is, God reached out to him. When the knowledge of God even seems to be dying out in the line of Shem, which was the one line that was faithful, one of the three sons of Noah who survived the universal flood, God calls Abraham to be the founder of the nation of the people of Israel. What a wonderful grace of God we see here. God didn't have to intervene in the line of Shem, which, as it were, was the last bastion of those who still believed in God. He didn't have to intervene. He could have allowed them to continue in their rebellion against God, which ended up in his judgment before of Noah and the flood. And he could have just, after that too, said, well, you're still continuing in all your unbelief. And he could have just left them to it. But he didn't. He intervened. It was God who intervened. God calls, and that's the first thing we see about faith. Faith, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and puts their trust in him alone, is the result of God's call. It is his working in their hearts. And so God called Abraham away from the idolatry of his people in Ur so that he would seek after him alone. You see, nothing in this world, not a single thing, is by accident. It was God who called Abraham, and this affected the lives of many, many people. And if you have a desire, for whatever reason, I don't know when you first came to know about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever it is that has brought you to this place tonight, then realize that it is God in the end who has brought you here. He is the one who brings things together. He rules over all things. And if you have a faith in God, if you long to have faith in God, if you desire to be reconciled to him, even this desire in your heart isn't something that you worked out for yourself. It was God who put that desire there. And this is why it's so encouraging when these desires awaken in people's hearts and they want to listen to the word of God, because we can see that God is already at work in these hearts, calling people. Now, if you've already been delivered from the emptiness and idolatry of this world, if you have been given purpose in your life that you have here on earth, if you have hope, certain hope of heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for all the sins of all his people by his death on the cross, then know that this is not due to your finding God. God found you. He sovereignly called you out of his sheer mercy. So that is the first aspect of faith. It is the call of God. When God brings us to the point, when we think about him. The Old Testament uses a different term. It says in the book of Ezekiel that God gives people, he takes out the heart of stone and he puts in their hearts a heart, in its place a heart of flesh. He makes you to feel the things concerning himself. He makes you concerned about your eternal state. He makes you want to be reconciled to God. And before that, you couldn't care less. But when God starts to work in you, that heart of stone is removed and the heart of flesh takes its place. This is the first thing. The first element of faith is the call. And the next element we see, the next part of it, is the promise. We see this in verses 2 and 3. God, let me have that. Anyway, God says, I will make of you a great nation. Here, now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and so on. To a land that I will show you and I will make of you a great nation. Now, So this is the first part of the promise. I will make of you a great nation. Now, Abraham already knew, it says that back there in Genesis chapter 11, that his wife Sarah had not been able to have any children. Abraham was 75, Sarah was 65, and even though Terah died at 205, this was very unusual. Yes, Abraham himself too was to die at 180, I think, but that was unusual, even now. This was the last few people, there were certain people that lived a long time, but this was not the usual thing. Even Moses, in Moses' day, of course, he writes that the years of a man's life are 70 years. That was more normal. So here we find that, in any case, note is being taken of the fact that Sarai couldn't have any children, that she wasn't able to have children, it seemed. Well, and so here we have this promise, I will make of you a great nation. Now, that immediately was something that was a challenge to Abram's faith. His wife was known to be childless and she couldn't have children. He was faced with the prospect of having no descendants. And yet, what do we find? He goes and he obeys that call and he believes in that promise. Romans 4 verse 18 says of Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. And by the way, Sarah too was 10 years younger than Abraham. So when he was 75 and he left, well, she was 65 and she had problems having children. Well, she wasn't able to have children before that. And so, contrary to hope, Abraham believed in hope and became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So that's the first part of the promise. I will make of you a great nation. And then the next part of the promise is, I will bless you. I will bless you. I am going to bless you. You just take off, Abraham, across the desert, and I will bless you. Don't worry about it. Just leave everything you know behind, and I will bless you. Well, unbelievers could see nothing but trouble ahead for Abraham. At the time, they called him Abram. But Abraham had a light heart because God said, I will bless you. And he believed the promise. You can imagine his friends saying to him, oh, Abraham, are you sure you know what you're doing? Why are you leaving? For good, by the looks of it, you're taking everything you've got, all your cattle, all your servants, everything. He was a rich man. Everything you've got, along with you, off you go. And so, and Abraham would say to them, well, God told me, and he promised that he would make of me a great nation, and in me all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, I think you're just getting a little bit funny in the head there. Are you sure that God has spoken to you? Are you sure you're not going out of your mind? How will you become a great nation? You of all people, your wife hasn't been able to have any children, and neither of you are spring chickens anymore. Anyhow, where did God tell you to go to, Abraham? I don't know, Abraham replied. He just told me to leave. He didn't tell me where to go. You can just imagine how people would say, Abraham, I really am worried about you. How will you become a great nation? And so Abraham tore himself away from all that he knew, and he went towards the unknown, trusting in God. And God, of course, blessed him. We read in Proverbs 10:22, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich." The blessing of Jehovah makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, these blessings were obtained by faith. Now, faith by itself is a rather a meaningless thing. You've got to believe in something. It's got to have an object. Some people talk about certain people that they are people of faith. Maybe clergymen or people like that. You know, as if faith was some kind of an object, like a bicycle or like a horse or an animal or whatever. And, oh yes, and there's faith. Faith is not something abstract. Faith is not something that means anything without that faith having an object. Faith in what? It was faith in the promise. We've seen already that the first thing about faith was that it was a call of God that awoke Abraham out of his lethargy, out of his idolatry, and called him to go to a far country. But now we see there's a promise attached, and it was faith in that promise. And it was as Abraham traveled along by faith that these blessings were realized. God provided him with everything as he was going along. His flocks prospered. Even kings were in awe of him. He says in verse 2 of chapter 12 there, "I will make your name great." He triumphed over his enemies. At one stage he raised up 318 men from his own workmen who looked after his cattle and whatever. He was quite an important leader. Well, he was able to raise up 318 men to be soldiers to fight in order to rescue Lot, his nephew. And he triumphed over his enemies. And then finally, when he was 100 years old, he received, that's 25 years later, by the way, after he left, he received the reward of his faith in the birth of that first child of the promise, Isaac. There was another child, but God had specifically said, not that one. "In Isaac your seed shall be called." This is going to be Sarah's daughter. We don't have time to go into all the ins and outs of that. But only that one, in Isaac, a descendant of Isaac. So he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So he believed in the promise that God would bless him. Now the third part of the promise is, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And so that means that the blessing that God promised to Abraham was not only for himself. It means that God was saying to Abraham, "I'm going to join myself to you. I will be your God." If you have put your faith in God, then God takes your part. He says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him," the scripture says in Psalm 34, verse 7, "and delivers them." So I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And then the fourth part of that promise is, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now this was absolutely amazing. Abraham, "I will bless you. And this blessing that I'm going to give to you, through you, through your faith, is going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Jew and Gentile. All the families of the earth. Abraham, of course, is the father of the Jews, if you like, later on, but he's the father of all the faithful. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And why is this? Because Abraham was blessed through faith in the promise, in the descendant who was to come. That descendant, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In your seed, and later on in the book of Galatians, Paul says, seed, capital S. Now, I know in Greek it mightn't say a capital S necessarily or distinguish it from the other, but nevertheless, he's specifically making the point. He speaks not of a seed, but of the seed, that is Christ. That is Christ. So it's through your seed, it's through the Christ, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Jesus said in John 8:56, I've got the reference right this time, John 8:56, the Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That is, Abraham believed in that promise. He didn't know all the ins and outs about the coming of the Messiah, and yet here we have this clear promise. In your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Abraham, therefore, was saved in the same way that you and I may be saved. There's not one way of salvation for a Jew and a different one for a Gentile. He was saved in the same way. And that is through faith in the Savior who was promised to Abraham and who was promised to Moses and to the people of Israel and who was prefigured in all the sacrifices and the ritual of the temple and so on in the Old Testament. They looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same Savior. And they were, as it were, held by it, Paul says, by this faith in the promise. And we are saved by looking back. Through looking back to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved through faith in him, through the finished work that he did on the cross. And so, we are all part of the nations who were to be blessed as the result of Abraham's faith. And this blessing can be ours the same way as it became Abraham's, that is, through believing in the promises of God. The Lord Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but he has passed from death into life. Now then, we've come to the third part of saving faith. We've seen there was a call, and then we've seen the promise that is given to us in that call, and then there has to be a response. It has to be a part of it. And what was the part here, the response? What was Abraham's response? There's only one response that was required here, and we read of it in verse 4 of chapter 12 of Genesis. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He acted on his faith. And all their possessions, no provision to return to Haran, no foot in both camps. Abram, the father of the faithful, did not express his faith by simply acknowledging that Jehovah was his God. It wasn't a notional faith, a faith of something that, yes, I believe in God, like many people might say to you. You talk to them in the street, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe there's a God out there somewhere. His faith wasn't like that. He didn't just acknowledge that Jehovah was his God. He proved that he was his God by his obedience to the commands of that God. And so he passed through the land to Shechem, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And God had promised that Abraham was going to inherit a hitherto uninhabited land. Sorry, God had not promised that Abraham was going to inherit a hitherto uninhabited land. You know, this idea that there's nobody living there, and Abram, you can just take this land. No way. The Canaanites were there, as we read here, and the Canaanites were there with a great civilization, to whom the descendants of Abraham, when they were starting to go into the land to conquer it, to them, the Jews seemed to them like grasshoppers. They looked down on them. They had great cities with big walls. So, what did Abram do? Well, as soon as he actually entered that land of Canaan, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "To your descendants I will give this land." At age 75, when Sarai had not been able to have any children, this promise was given. So what was Abram's response? Verse 8 says that when he reached Canaan, he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. No doubt all his family and all his establishment were gathered around as he built that altar. Do you have a family altar? Now, I don't mean do you have a pile of stones like Abraham built, because there is no longer any more need of sacrifices since the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. But do you have family devotions? Do you have family thanksgiving for the blessings that God has given to you? Do you have family instruction to all those in your house that they may keep the Lord's ways? Do you have family prayers for your own needs and the needs of others, and especially the needs of the Church of God? Abraham, as soon as he reached the promised land, gave thanks to God for the promise and for having brought him into the promised land. So, what did Abraham get out of this for himself? He got God himself. And he wanted nothing more in this world. Do you believe in God like that? He is my God, and I care for nothing more in this world than that he's mine. The psalmist says, "Who have I in heaven but you, and there is none on earth that I desire beside you." So Abram journeyed in verse 9, as he was going to do for the rest of his life, as well as his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. Hebrews 11 verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And we read Hebrews 11 verse 9. By faith, Abram sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So what are we going to conclude with all of this? When Abraham heard the call of God, he believed the promise. The promise was that God basically would be his God forever. The Bible says Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was saved by his faith, through the means of his faith, if you like, and is now in heaven in the presence of God. Today, I'm calling you in Christ's stead, as Paul did, be reconciled to God. You can be saved through the same Savior that Abraham was saved through. Abraham was prepared to live as a stranger upon earth, trusting in God to bring him to that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. So I pray that we might hear the call that Abraham heard and live our lives as he did, journeying through this earth in obedience to the one who called us until we obtain the promise.